one half of a message tomorrow night. I want to preach on how revival will come. And Saturday night, when revival will come. The Bible describes a revival that was not yet experienced, and it's going to have to, or the Bible's not so. And since God always uses the same type, whatever he does, he brings revival just like he saves a sinner, and so forth. I want us to encourage our hearts tomorrow night with the teaching of the Word of God on how God's going to bring this great time of refreshing. And then Saturday night on when. The Bible tells us when it's coming. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to, and that encourages me. And then, God willing, the Lord's Day morning service, I want to speak on why God kills Christians. And Sunday night, why God kills lost people. Best evidence anybody here tonight got that you're still in your sins is that you're still alive. How on earth any of us could claim to be children of God when he tells us that whom he loveth he chasteneth, and we bear in our bodies so little of the chastening rod of God that we ought to wonder. The evidence is none of us belong to him. If he did, he'd whip us more. He whips his children. Why does God kill Christians? And Sunday night, why does God kill lost people? Tonight, I want to speak on the commission Christ gave to his church to do the work of evangelism. And I understand what we call the Great Commission to be evangelism, to preach the gospel to every creature, baptize those that believe, and then teach them to observe what things soever he's commanded. That is evangelism. And that was a commission, as I understand it, was given to the church. And I want you to open your Bible tonight. We're trying now and preaching to God's people all week, and we'll continue through tomorrow night, and then the Lord's Day we're going to start out, and we're going to find out whether there's anybody here in this community that thinks you love them or not. Think you love them. You'll never win a man to your Lord till you win him to yourself. And you just, well, put that down, brother. It's got to be done. That's the Lord's way. Amen. If I come into your house and you've got a dog, it'll come to me or come to my wife, because it instinctively knows we like dogs. I have a brother. He's gone on to glory now. And for a while, he had to take our little dog away from us. I have an older sister, and my dog didn't like her because he could tell she didn't like dogs. Oh, God, help us. Lost people felt there was something about the Master. They found a friend in him. Tonight I want to talk about the business of evangelism. And we open the Bible to the book of Colossians at chapter 1. And in this chapter, and in one verse in chapter 2, I want to say three things about prosecuting our task as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing those who believe, and teaching those who believe to observe. Not just some things, but all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 25. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of Colossians says, whereof I am made a minister according to the economy, the arrangement, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And then the sixth verse of the second chapter. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In the matter of being God's agent to carry out the ministry of evangelism, especially in the day that you and I have been privileged to live and be the people of God, there are three things that I want to lay upon the heart of the people of God who are here tonight. The first thing is that in being God's church commissioned to be his evangelist, to carry out that part, that program that brought him from glory to this earth. First thing we need desperately now is to learn in our hearts, instead of in our heads, the tremendous necessity of waiting on God for blessing. Waiting on God for blessing. In verse 29 of the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, waiting upon God doesn't mean idleness, but it does mean two things. It means, first, utter dependence upon him. To wait upon God is to stress the fact that anything in the kingdom of God that's accomplished, that's worth accomplishing, he does it. He does it. In the second place, waiting on God for his blessing, for his movement, is to be in a state of utter obedience to him. Doing all that we find our hands to do, so that when we lift up holy hands to pray, they may not be disobedient hands, but we can say, Lord, we've done as much as in us is what you told us as your people to do. Now we'll wait for your blessing. We'll wait for your blessing. Some people say, well, if God's going to do anything, he'll do it without our help. But he doesn't work that way. He uses means. He uses means. He uses means. Now, we're living in a generation that has been evangelized in such a fashion that God was not needed to bless. And so we'll just become a little bunch of sour pussies and spend our time criticizing what the other folks have done that's wrong. No, no. No, God help us that we get it out of our heads and into our hearts that we must depend utterly upon God. That one plants and the other waters, but God gives the increase. That sometimes it comes to pass that we have the privilege of getting in and reaping where others have labored, so that nobody can be puffed up and we know that one sows and the other plants, but God brings the increase. Oh, to be obedient. To be obedient. I do not know how guilty you people are, but I know that the vast majority of the people to whom God has given a little glimpse of the glory of God's Son and of God's glory in the face of Christ have seemed content to let it shine on their own hearts, and we're accused all over the country of not caring for the souls of men. I want that to be a lie. We must be obedient, knowing that we're messengers and representatives, and God has been pleased to trust the gospel to earthen vessels, that men should not find any glory, that God to get all of the glory. We need to learn what it means to wait on God for His blessing. That means utter dependence on Him and utter obedience to Him. That's just another way of saying that it's high time that our churches be marked as much for the power of God upon you through answered prayer as any other thing you think is necessary. And we're back to our weakest part. We're back to our weakest part. Oh, God, in this day of demonstration, where television doesn't tell you so much about a product, it shows you. Oh, God, raise up churches that'll wait on God for His blessing. And that don't mean with folded hands. It means with obedient hands and utterly dependent hearts. Oh, God, through us, do something to us that through us, this community will be confronted with the marvelous acts of Almighty God. Not our feeble effort. In the second place, New Testament evangelism must be characterized by faithfully telling people who Jesus is. This generation's never been confronted with Jesus in the truth of it. Oh, my soul, how the truth of Jesus Christ has been kept from this generation. I'm glad I'm as old as I am. I tell you right now, the preachers preach something when I was coming on. This little tadpole stuff wouldn't have reached an infidel like me. I had all the answers, brother. This generation's never been confronted with Jesus Christ in the truth of Him. The truth of an ascended, ruling, reigning, all-powerful man in glory that got on that throne by way of a bloody cross this generation. I don't know anything about that Jesus. I'm talking to you now about being an evangelist tomorrow. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about what preached so much from this pulpit, but what you preach out yonder. That's the church preaching, brother. Let Brother Barnes help you a little bit. Most of what's called gospel preaching now is taken from the epistles, the book of Romans, and so forth. But those books were written to explain to saved people how they got saved. If you want to know how to preach to lost men and women, you got to throw away most all the books that have been published and all you've been taught, and come and study the preaching the apostles preached when they faced lost men and women. What message did they have to lost men and women? You'll find out just had one. Not two, just one. There are a lot of things to be taught to God's people, but there's just one thing to be preached to lost sinners. And if you'll study, and guess we'll do it because we've been trained to get our gospel out of the book of Romans. But if you want to preach what God commands to be preached to lost sinners in your personal work from this pulpit and everywhere else, find out the sermons that the Holy Spirit's been pleased to put in there. And listen to fellow like Peter preach, or Paul preach, or somebody like that preach. That's right, folks. And you'll discover that what they call the gospel in the last 60 years 99% of us had the cart before the horse. Let me give you an illustration of how Paul preached. He's a pretty fair preacher. And we ought to try to preach to lost sinners personally, publicly, every other way like Paul preached. Listen to me now. Don't get tripped on what I'm going to say. I'll start out it this way. Anybody says, I have people say, what? If a man don't believe in the voice and birth of Christ, he's not a Christian. Now, isn't that silly? Some of you said that. But there's not a one of you could possibly believe it if you started there. The only way anybody on God's earth can believe that Jesus was born without a human father, a fellow who believes that he's sitting yonder at the right hand of God, a man in glory. You can believe that. That other won't give you any trouble. When I use that to show you how the New Testament preachers presented Christ, they preached him where he is now. They never started with his birth and his sinless life and his death and his resurrection. They started him with it where he is now and worked backward. This generation never heard that gospel, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel. It is that one who's virgin born, who lived the sinless life, who was murdered on a Roman tree, is not in the grave, but that there is a man in glory right now. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We must tell this generation who Jesus is. He's at home, King and Lord of the universe, with the reins of every man's heart in his hand. This generation of church people don't know that Jesus, but that's the only Jesus there is. This is it. The Apostle Paul preached there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He wrote my letter and said, I determined when I down there not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ. And the King James Version has sent more people to hell than you can count in a minute. Get the Greek on it. Don't you make fun of me now. This is it. Why, the way the King James that I've got in front of me has translated that, it's still hell for a Baptist that are trusting a fact to keep them out of hell. They've believed the fact. They've trusted a dead Jesus. For it reads, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they say salvation's in the death of Christ. And I say salvation's in the Christ that died. And I'm right. The death of Christ won't save nobody. It's the Christ who died, who's now on the throne, who saves sinners. That's right, folks. It ought to read, and this is the gospel, and this is the way we got to start preaching it, brother. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Who's he? Well, he's right now on the throne, but he's the same one who was crucified. The one having been crucified. Whatever happened to that fellow that hung on a cross? Bless God, for as this earth knows it put his body in a hole and ground that wound him up, but not so. The gospel is, he ain't there, brother. God raised him. And when he raised him, he didn't leave him floating around. He sat him down on a throne, made him head of his church. Oh, God, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That enthroned Lord. That enthroned Lord. We must tell this generation who Jesus is. And then in the third place, New Testament evangelism must tell this generation what it means to receive him. The word received in the New Testament means submit, brother. I had to lift up holy hands. Does it shock some of you? That means I surrender.
faith.
I surrender. That's faith, brother. Faith ain't making a bargain with God. Faith is surrendering. Faith ain't saying, God, if you do so and so, I will. That's striking a bargain. Faith says, here I am. Here I am. Do you know what you please? Yeah, I surrender. That's faith, brother. That's trust. This bargain basement stuff. Oh, God, you do so and so, I do so and so. You don't bargain with God. You rebel against him and you surrender to him. We must tell this generation what it means when it says, as ye therefore received, submitted to Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And tonight I want to illustrate what I'm trying to talk about from three different passages of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me. God knows, let's put a little barbed wire and some Bible in our little wee gospel that nobody paying any attention now. And I'd love to see this congregation get out of your mice and quit being so blooming nice and sweet and pious and all that and go out and get blood on your hand and get some of your teeth. Knock down in your red cave then. Go out on the authority of God Almighty in the name of the church that he purchased with his own blood. And the in the name of Jesus Christ, with the ultimate authority of the Holy Ghost, that man, come under to Jesus Christ at least as much as man will be forced to come under to the Antichrist when he appears. If you turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation, and while you turn to it, I shall make this remark. I'm telling you right now, we are not being true to Jesus Christ if we demand less of men than they're going to have to render to Antichrist when he comes. What kind of salvation's a man got that doesn't call forth as much of surrender to Jesus Christ as men will have to surrender to Antichrist? In the 13th chapter of Revelation, you find three things said. When the devil produces his superman, his chief manifestation, that's going to line up the religion and lead this whole automatic case to hell. Hear me? This Antichrist is going to be given power over all kindred, verse 7, and tongues and nations. That word power there means authority. And men are going to be given over to the authority of the Antichrist. You mean tell me a man saved that in surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ and as it's exercised at the right hand of God and in his church. You see it? That's right. In the second place in verse 2, men are going to be forced to worship. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. You mean tell me that we go out here and preach a brand of salvation? Tell me in this it, heal thy wounds quickly, rub sand on the open sore, congratulate them the giants easy, when they have met the doctrine of praise where they worship Jesus Christ on the throne. Then we're going to have to worship Antichrist. And that salvation that doesn't bring a man to worship in Jesus Christ where he is, brother, isn't the salvation Christ paid for on the cross. And then in verse 16 you learn that when Antichrist is running amok, that people are going to have a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. Going to be marked man. When I was a chaplain in the Second World War, I was a marked man. I had to wear a cross to indicate I was a chaplain. And any soldier was a marked man during war. Dare not appear in public out of uniform. You could see six civilians walking down the street drunk, nobody much paying attention to them. But you see a soldier walking down the street wobbling. And you see him, he is a marked man. Oh, my soul. Wasn't it wonderful if the anointing of the Holy Ghost should come upon us? Until our baptism would mark us and isolate us. Mark us, we're marked men by baptism. Baptism now is sort of an easy way to become a church member, I reckon, but in the New Testament, brother, it is a mark. That kind of salvation that doesn't leave the mark of surrender to Christ's authority. At least as much as men are going to have to receive the mark of Antichrist. It's not good enough to ride the river with. In the second place, you get home tonight, you have time, which do you study carefully the 21st chapter of Exodus. I'm not going to turn to it. I'm saying to you that in being God's representative, that's what you say you are, church. God gave you the charge to get the gospel to this generation. Amen? All right. All the slackers and the folks who are going along for the ride, including the contrary, notwithstanding, we are so pressed the claims of God for his enthroned Son, who still bears in his hands the marks of the crucifixion. That men and women are to experience a salvation that at least does as much for them as the bond slaves in Israel's day. In Exodus chapter 21, three things are said about bond slaves. At first, he's a person who has his air bore a hole in his air. Paul takes it up to cause himself to Paul and to Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He's talking about some people who got their airs bored. In the day, for instance, Paul was preaching, many of the Roman citizens were getting under conviction about owning slaves, and many of them were freeing them. And the way they'd do it, they'd take them down to the marketplace of the Forum, and they'd write out a writ of manumission he carried on his person, like you do your driver's license. And on that writ of manumission, that piece of paper would state that he had been a slave. Now he'd been set free, and he's a free man now. And some of those folks who were set free went out a little while and came back to their former master and said, "Master, bore a hole in my ear. What's wrong to do that for? I want to be a sign. I was your slave. You set me free. Now I want everybody to know that all the freedom I want is freedom to love you and serve you." We're getting down to what it means to be a Christian now. There's another thing said about those slaves over there in the 21st chapter of Exodus. They had their ears nailed to the church house door. They listened to what Christ's church had to say. I'm a member of the church, ain't got nothing to say. You don't have to listen. Let him hear the church. Church got something to say. God's giving it the message. You got anything to say? Huh? Go out there! Nail some other people's ears to the church house door, and they'll listen to what God says to his church. And then there's a mark on him. I wonder what that mark is. In New Testament language, I think Titus, Paul talks to Titus about it. Talks about somebody named Jesus who redeemed us, his own blood, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and make us what? Sort of a peculiar people, yeah. And what's peculiar about a child of God? Just one thing. He's zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. I think that if we're going to press the battle and be God's representative, not only must we demand that men render allegiance to Christ and none other, at least commensurate with what men are going to have to do to the Antichrist. What's going to take place in the experience of the bond slaves of Exodus 21? But if you'll turn to the second Psalm, look at one more illustration. And I want to say, here in the second chapter of Acts, of the book of Psalms, is this great conspiracy. And I want to give you the answer of the Holy Spirit through this writer to their conspiracy. And in verse 10, 11, and 12, three things are said. We go out to be evangelists, the church being God's evangelist, not this building, but the church that meets in this building from time to time. Amen. Meeting here to get the old board in shape and the fire going and go out and spread it. We're to go out in the man that not judges of the earth. Don't try. Oh, this is the offense of the gospel. This is the reason of that God we must not go out in our own strength. Or we to go out with no less than a demand. Do not drop your shotgun, seek your revenge. Be wise. Drop it right now. This little easy stuff they call the plan of salvation. Men get saved and carry their burden with them to hell. Not at all. No, no. We're to demand of this generation what this text says for Jesus Christ. Be wise. Be instructed. Be sure of edge. There's a strange generation of church people today. They're saved, all right. But they're spitting in the face of God. Don't understand. Don't believe it, brother. And then in the second place, we're to go out and present the demands of God for his son such a way as to produce fear in the hearts of men. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In the last place, we're to go out, tell men to kiss the Son. Bow to the Son, lest they be angry. God knows we got something desperate. Woodrow Wilson, when he was president of the United States, took a little walk down Pennsylvania Avenue. He happened to look up and saw smoke just bulging out of a little cottage on the right-hand side across the street, went up and rang the bell of the knocker. Nice little genteel woman came to the door. Oh, Mr. President, how nice of you to call. Won't you come in and have a cup of tea? He said, didn't come to have a cup of tea. Didn't tell your house on fire. Oh, God. We got an urgent message. Kiss the Son. Why? Lest ye be angry. And lest ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Bow down to King Jesus. Take every one of your idols and cast them at his feet. Take that old shotgun, whatever it is, pointing at the will of God in your life. Say, I'll not budge. You can't occupy this. It's going or you're going to hell. Kiss the Son. Utter surrender. Kamerad, I surrender. That's the gospel. That's what we're to take to this community and every other community. Brother, with such a message as that, you better have the power of God on you. This church better come to the place where it cannot live unless a dew from heaven falls and anoints your testimony. A nice little gospel that makes no demands of rebels. I don't guess we need God. But this kind of gospel, there ain't nobody going to bow unless the grace of God mightily works in their hearts. I call you to prayer. One more time, let us stand.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enthroned Lord of glory, grant to this thy people, this preacher, this pastor, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the authority of the Holy Ghost. Lash us to the book and to the enthroned Christ. Confirm the message for Jesus' sake and soul's sake is my prayer. Amen. You're dismissed tonight.